Thank you, Tim, for leading us in those songs tonight, and thank you all for being here to study God's Word and to worship God once again. Before I start, let me just mention a few things. It was mentioned to me that Gretchen messaged just a moment ago and that she was sick tonight, and so that's where she's at home trying to get better. And also, I need to mention this too, that the first two Sundays in July, me and my family, mother and Justin, we have planned a summer trip to Gulf Shores, and so we're going to be out of town. Just wanted to mention that in case some of the men here wanted to present a lesson from God's Word. I guess it'd be one lesson the first Sunday in July, because that'll be the singing night that Sunday, and then two the following Sunday. And if there were men that want to do that, just let me know. If not, I think I'd like to mention to Brother James Fox. You know, he's been here before, and he doesn't get to do regular preaching. And I know he probably would appreciate the opportunity to be used. And so that is also another option for us. The lesson tonight I've titled, Little by Little. Take your Bibles, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. I think there's a lesson that God's been trying to teach us for an awful long time. It's a lesson that He's seen repeated in the history of the world, societies, and even His own people. And that is where, little by little, Satan takes the whole. And the Bible tells us to not be ignorant of Satan's devices, lest he should take advantage of us. And we see God warn His people here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, there in verse 10. He says, "So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and when you've eaten and are full, then beware, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." He says, I'm going to give you this promised land. You're going to have a lot of things that you did not actually work for. And it's very possible that in that time, you forget the Lord who brought you there. So He gives them some protective measures. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, you see there verse 2, "When the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them, nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars, break down their sacred pillars, cut down their wooden images, and burn their carved images with fire. For you are a holy people." So God says, here's the protective measures to make sure that the boundaries are set, that there's a distinction between you and the rest of the world. Don't intermarry, because obviously they can indoctrinate then your children, because God was aware of what Satan's tactics are. And yet it's proved to be one of his most successful tactics, as I said, throughout history. What the devil cannot take all at once, he is more than happy to take little by little. C.S. Lewis said a long time ago, "It does not matter how small the sins are, provided that they are cumulative effect is to edge man away from the light and out into the nothing. Murder is no better than cards if cards can do the trick. Indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts." So eloquently describing the process, ultimately, of growing numb to sin. Growing Numb to Sin. If there was an alternative title to the lesson, that would be the title. What do we mean by the word numb? Well, if you'd look at the definition, it means devoid of sensation, especially as a result of cold or anesthesia. What child hasn't experienced that when they've gone out on a snowy day to play in the snow, right? It doesn't matter if they have gloves on or don't have gloves on. It's just a matter of time before they start to say, I can't feel my fingers anymore, right? What happened? Well, the cold made them numb. Or when a child bumps their head or bruises their knee, we give them a cold pack, right? To numb the sensation of pain. Well, we're talking about spiritual numbness, where eventually we lose the sensation of being alarmed of things that are sinful and wrong. Devoid of emotion is another part of that definition as well, where it just doesn't light us on fire anymore with the righteous indignation that the Son of God had when He saw it on earth. We're okay with it, indifferent in time. Another word that goes along with this is to desensitize, which means to lessen the sensitiveness of or to make indifferent, unaware, or the like in feeling. So we're just desensitized to our shock. The initial shock is over. Just to maybe illustrate this particular point, we can all remember very vividly the first couple of days or even the first couple of weeks of the Ukrainian war and seeing the pictures and the devastation and the killing. But now, when we see it on the news, those same alarm systems, that same sensation is not at that height level anymore. We've become desensitized to a degree of the onslaught that's going on over there. I can assure you the Ukrainians have not. As you see the mass graves that they have to actually see in person day to day. I was telling Brandon the other day that in psychology they actually use this particular technique to help individuals overcome certain phobias or fears. They have the fearful person repeat the saying over and over again, whatever it may be, to eventually make their brain bored with whatever it is that used to cause them to be on the edge of their seat, what they're afraid of. So they desensitize them systematically, so they're no longer afraid of that thing anymore. That same process works with other things in life, especially with that of sin. Now, we see Bible examples of God's people growing numb to sin. Take your Bibles, turn there to Judges chapter 1. Judges chapter 1. Right, so Deuteronomy, the warning is given by Moses before they go into the land. Joshua leads the people into the promised land. And then the book of Judges takes over. And in Judges chapter 1, notice there in verse 27. Now remember Deuteronomy 7, God says, make no covenant, don't intermarry, drive them out. Well, in Judges 1:27 it says, however, Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Bethshean and its villages, or Tachana and its villages, or the inhabitants of Dor and its villages, or the inhabitants of Edom and its villages, or the inhabitants of Megiddo and its villages. For the Canaanites were determined to dwell in that land. And it came to pass, when Israel was strong, that they put the Canaanites under tribute, but did not completely drive them out. Notice verse 29, nor did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites. Verse 30, nor did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants. Verse 31, nor did Asher drive out the inhabitants. Verse 33, nor did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants. You get the idea. All of the tribes of Israel capitulated. They compromised. They ultimately struck deals and became accepting of the Canaanites in the land, living with them, when God said, don't do that. Drive them out. Why? Because they'll be a snare to you. You'll eventually grow desensitized to their way of living. It will no longer shock you anymore. So in chapter 2 there, verse 1, the angel of the Lord came from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I led you up from Egypt and brought you to a land which I swore to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. Remember, we read that. You shall tear down their altars. We read that. But you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Therefore I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be thorns in your side, and their God shall be a snare to you. It'll ensnare you. Now just flip back a few pages there in the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 24, before Joshua leads them in, right? Or after he's taken them in, excuse me, and he's given a recap and telling them, you know, here's our commitment we need to be, we need to have. Verse 14, fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth. Verse 15, choose yourselves this day whom you will serve, right? The very famous words, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Who are you going to serve? Is it going to be the gods of the land? Oh, verse 16, the people answered, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. No way would we do that. And then yet, we read it there in chapter 2 of Judges, they did that very thing. And in like manner, we can do the same. We can adopt in time what we once condemned. How? Well, as C.S. Lewis said, very slowly, right? The gradual slope. No quick turns. And with no mile markers. We slide that way. That's the way that works. You know what happened in the New Testament times? It happened to the Lord's church within the lifetime of a living apostle. Imagine how discouraging that must have been for the apostle John. Over there in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, which John was inspired to write, there we see seven churches of Asia. And there we see him giving instructions to various messengers that these messages be sent to these particular churches. And one church in particular is the church of Pergamos. There in chapter 2, verse 12, to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know your works and where you dwell and where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast to my name and do not deny my faith, even the days in which Antipas, my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold to the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I'll come to you quickly and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. And so, in the lifetime of one apostle who was there at the beginning of the establishment of the Church of Christ, he's able to live a few generations and to see where the next generation took the church. And there they had those that would compromise with the idols of the land, commit sexual sins with those of the land. And they were told to repent. I wish I could say that was the only church, but you read there in chapter 2, verses 18 through 23 of another church, the church in Thyatira, where they also had a woman named Jezebel among them committing sexual sins with the people of God at that particular church. Then in chapter 3, you have another church, the church in Sardis, where they had fallen. And he says in verse 3, remember therefore how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I'll come upon you as a thief, and you'll not know in which hour I will come upon you. And so that, again, they needed to wholeheartedly repent. Chapter 3 there, verses 14 through 22, there's the church of the Laodiceans, the lukewarm church. So a majority of congregations had gradually, slowly slid into apostasy. Very similar to how God's people in the Old Testament did there in the book of Judges. Again, it can happen to us as well if we begin to grow numb and desensitized to the sin around us. Now in Psalm 119, the Word of God is given to us to help us not grow numb. And if we have this kind of spirit, then we will hate every false way. Psalm 119, there verse 104. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Very strong language. Verse 128. Therefore all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right, I hate every false way. But growing numb, that process the devil gives us, well, it makes us not hate it in time. Gradually. Right? The hate becomes, well, I don't really like it much. And the I don't like it much to, well, it kind of bothers me. I try not to think about it. To, maybe it's not so bad. To, does it really matter? To, I might as well participate too. You see? From hating it to I don't like it to finally participating in it. In Hebrews chapter 2 there, verse 1, the Hebrew writer admonished the brethren then, Hebrews 2:1, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we've heard, lest we what? Drift away. Like you find yourself on a floaty, right? Close your eyes for a little bit. When you open it up, you're somewhere else than when you first close your eyes. A little further offshore. Same with a ship that doesn't drop its anchors. It drifts away. Same with a church that doesn't drop its anchors in the Word of God. It also begins to slowly drift away. So I want to talk about some things that we are in danger to grow numb to, as we have seen take place ultimately in our society. The first thing is that of foul language and vain use of the Lord's name. Colossians chapter 3 there in verse 8. Paul says, but you, now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. I had a friend not too long ago that tried to convince me that the F-bomb and S-words, these words that he used, were not included in this concept of filthy language out of your mouth in Colossians 3 verse 8. He actually would say he was a Bible believer. It is filthy language. Now, there was a time in this country where that was pretty clear. Now it's everywhere. You think about what used to be bleeped, right, on broadcast signals, on major networks. It certainly has changed a lot. You know, it used to be news when Gone with the Wind, made in 1939, Clark Gable said the D word. And it was controversial back then. I mean, here we are, what, 80 years later? And it's not just all of a sudden now. This has been going on for some time now. And that would be way mild. Way mild, right? Now it's in every show, every movie. It seems like people don't even notice it anymore. I believe it was called The Wolf of Wall Street set the record with 506 F-words. 506! And to illustrate how one could be numb to it, I'd heard of a Christian that had seen that, and I'd brought that to their attention, and they said, I didn't even notice that. Desensitized. Numb. How do you not notice 506 times? Unbelievable. I remember a movie that I watched many years ago called The Time Changer, and it was a fictional story of this religious man who traveled from the 1800s to our current day, and he was invited by some individuals to go watch a movie, and he came running out of the movie theater to the front desk, and he says, stop the movie, they use the Lord's name in vain. And they laughed at him. See, what once was shocking back in the 1800s no longer bothers us at all. We got a neighborhood friend who lives next door. His name is Tack. He comes over, plays basketball with Austin, and he used to say a lot, "Oh my," you know, and use the Lord's name in vain. And I said, "Tack, you know, we don't use the Lord's name that way over here." And, "Oh, I'm sorry. And it caused him actually to rattle off a few more times. He was so nervous and apologetic. He's done much better about it now. But the ironic thing is Tack says he's atheist. And I guess, "Oh my evolution," doesn't quite have the ring as "Oh my," even though he doesn't believe that there is a God. That's how it is nowadays. People have become so desensitized. And brethren, while we may not do those particular things, do we use euphemisms? G-O-S-H or J-E-E-Z or L-O-R-D-Y. Are these terms that we can freely use and not think about it because we become desensitized by using euphemisms for the Lord's name? One other thing we can be in danger of growing numb to is that of nakedness. In Revelation 3 there, verse 18, you see John write to the church of the Laodiceans. In verse 18, he says, "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see." See, in John's day, it was a shame to be exposing one's nakedness. "Buy the white garments that you may clothe it." Now he's speaking in a spiritual manner, but that only makes sense if it was true in a physical one. We don't know what nakedness means anymore. No one's ashamed of showing more and more skin. And it's been going on for an awful long time, where our children, again, can become very numb to it. But you see society and the clothing, let's just say, of the 1950s to the 60s, to the 70s, to the 80s, the 90s, 2000s, 2010s. Every decade, right, there's just more and more that's being exposed and brought into the light of day. We push lines and borders all in the name of the fashion gods. Why do we dress that way? Well, very much in the same way in which those in Judges and those in Revelation looked at the idols of their day, the world of their day, and compromised. That's why. And I must say, men are guilty just as well. They can take their shirts off right there in public, go for a jog, play basketball, whatever it may be, also exposing their nakedness too. Are we growing numb to sin? Is it not as clear as a bell as we see in society, the slouching towards more and more sin? Now, sometimes it comes into the church, not by malicious means. New Christians don't know all of the truth overnight. So it takes time to learn what parts of our body God desires to be clothed in public sight. We have to kindly show them passages like Genesis chapter 3, where Adam and Eve had some clothing on, and yet they still recognized that they were naked. That's why they hid. They said, "God, we're naked." But they still had some clothing. It was inadequate clothing. So we see there in Genesis 3, God gave them tunics made of skin that would cover their nakedness. And it's really easy to study, what does a tunic cover? What was that word used in Moses' day? It was a garment that clothes from the shoulders to the knees. At least the knees, often going down to the ankles. And so we need to take very careful as to what God calls nakedness and not grow numb to sin. But another thing we can grow numb to is this fornication and homosexuality. You know, teens often hear in school, "It's okay, everybody's doing it. Everybody's doing it." Right? And in time they are living together. They say divorce rates have kind of remained the same, not because marriages are all of a sudden better, it's because there's less of them. Kids just now living together and then becoming adults just still living together. So if they break up, it's not an actual technical divorce. Kids asked the other day, said, "Dad," there was a commercial on. It was a medication for those with HIV or AIDS. And the kid said, "Well, Dad, what's AIDS?" Oh, well, that is a sexually transmitted disease that often is contracted by those that have sex outside of marriage. I said, if you and your partner-to-be in the future never have sex out of marriage, you'll never have to worry about that. You'll never get it. You have to wonder, though, if our nation, growing numb to loose sex relations like that, that it was the seed that spawned ultimately the homosexual movement. And as we got more numb to the homosexual community, that it in time spawned homosexual marriage in the Supreme Court decision that took place. The Bible is still very as clear as a bell on this, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Whether it's homosexual relations or even sex outside of marriage. The Bible says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites," the end of verse 10 says, "will inherit the kingdom of God." Now, to illustrate this growing numb to it in our country, here's a chart by the Pew Research Center. And you can see in 2005, so we're not even in the 1900s anymore. In 2005, you see the majority opposed same-sex marriage. 53 to 36%. But a little after 2010, there was a flip. See that? A slow, gradual acceptance to in time where you are here in 2015 when the Supreme Court's decision was passed, 57-54% now were in favor of it. Say, what happened further in time? Well, you see the favor continue to grow from 2015 to now 2022. They say it's at an all-time high. 70% of Americans support same-sex marriage. We've grown numb to it, more and more numb to it. And our youth, which is why these numbers continue to trend this particular way. Well, it's everyday occurrences now. It breaks my heart when I hear some of the young folks talk about how in their school there are individuals that they are known for being homosexual or transgender. It's more a common occurrence. On, like I said, I mean, all the shows and the movies have done well in desensitizing commercials. Commercials. So sad. It really is. You know, just this past week, the Dodgers and the Giants wear pride caps supporting the LGBTQ community for the first time ever. Two teams together. Now, what does this really have to do with baseball? You see, this is how it works. So they get their tentacles and everything so that they can ram their agenda down in everybody's throats that you're more accepting of it. The Giants manager said, "We're really looking forward to partnering with the Dodgers on this and really coming together and emphasizing that it's not enough to kind of reluctantly accept any community." Right? You just can't. It's not good enough to reluctantly. You've got to wholeheartedly accept it. That's where they want this to go. Now, a few days before in Tampa Bay, on June 4th, their Pride Night, there was actually five Tampa Bay pitchers that chose not to wear the Pride colors. There were five of them. And one of them wrote some of the reason why they wouldn't do that. They went back to their faith. Well, there was another baseball player named Brian Ruby, who's an out professional baseball player. And he said, "The stance by the Rays players sends a very clear message that the message is LGBTQ people are not welcome here." Why? Because five of them wouldn't do it?
But the rest would, they have a whole night dedicated, but because five players wouldn't, that sends a message that we're just not accepted or welcome here. Oh, friends, we are seeing a great change take place in this, our country, and that much of our youth are going to be tempted to compromise with if we don't remind them of these stories of both in the Judges and Revelation, where God's people slowly, in time, compromise. What about abortion? There in Romans chapter 13 and verse 9 there, the Apostle Paul says, "For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet." And if there's any other commandment, they're all summed up in the saying, namely that you should love your neighbor as yourself. And there is no closer neighbor than the unborn child within the womb of a mother. You ought to love it as you love yourself. And certainly not murder the unborn child. And yet millions upon millions of babies have died since Roe versus Wade. And millions of more to still come. I was talking with Mom just today that they say that the Supreme Court is supposed to, in the next few weeks, to maybe consider overturning Roe versus Wade. It doesn't mean that it bans abortions. It just means it gives control back to the states, and individual states decide if they're going to legalize or ban it. But if it does get overturned, just wait. Watch to see what's going to take place on the TVs, the riots, various kinds of protests. And it makes you wonder what the liberal agenda will be next to try and overturn whatever decision was just overturned, if that takes place. I wonder in amazement why God has not vanquished us off the face of the planet when I think about abortion. You know, we are, again, as I mentioned at the beginning, very shocked at how many people have died in the Ukraine war. Well, think about how many have died in American wars. And then when you put that number next to those unborn children that have died since Roe versus Wade, it doesn't even hold a candlestick to all those that have died that were slaughtered in all the American wars. Not even, it's a sliver of the pie. And yet our country is so desensitized to it all. Here's a chart again from the Pew Research Group. You see 95 there. You have, I'm sorry, I cut off the little key. The top line is those that are in favor of abortion being legal. The bottom line is that oppose it, that say it should be illegal. Now, what gives me a little hope is that you see a few times, 2009, 2015, where the gap closes. And you remember how there's often cycles, right? Cycles that takes place. But since that time, the gap has indeed widened to the furthest gap that it has been. So we need to pray for our Supreme Court. It's going to be a difficult time for them. Now, they're not judging based upon what the Word of God says, but based upon what the Constitution says. That's their standard. Life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. Is that child within a womb a life? These are the things that they have to determine. They need our prayers at such a time as this. Along with abortion is obviously violence. We've seen an increase of that in our culture, in our nation. Much like in the days of Noah, Genesis 6:13, where man had become exceedingly violent, it seems to be the case as well. Shootings become almost a regular common occurrence. More and more mentally unstable people drinking from the wrong wells of life. Garbage in, garbage out, right? They're putting in the wrong type of music, the wrong type of TV, the wrong type of video games. And they're feeding upon these wells over and over again. Now, don't mistake me. I'm not saying this is only because of these things. or it's because they played an occasional game once or twice or once a week. We're talking about individuals that have become so addicted to these things. And by the way, the graphics of games from my day, those little 8-bit Mario characters to now, it's so lifelike. The blood spill in the original Nintendo versus what you would see in PlayStations and Xboxes and Oculus equipment, it's not even a comparison. It is so lifelike. And you have individuals that often come from broken homes, not raised by either mother or father. Both are off doing their own thing, or maybe it's a single home parent, and so they have to be out and they have to work. And so the child's at home, left on these devices for hours on end, into the wee hours of the night. Remember what I said? Psychologists use the technique. Repeat it over and over again, over and over again, over and over again, till it no longer bothers you. So if you keep playing Call of Duty over and over again, over and over again, over, killing's no longer going to bother you. You're going to grow numb to these kinds of acts. And some could even potentially lose touch with reality. As we've seen recently, where it's not a problem for them to take these assault weapons and mow others down without a blink of an eye. So sad. We're also in danger of growing numb to religious error, denominationalism, where these individuals are morally good but spiritually wrong, and we see them, oh, well, maybe they're not so different from us. No doubt that's probably how some of those in Israel saw the Canaanites. Well, they seem to be good, moral, religious people. They have their religious rites and ceremonies. They seem sincere in what they're doing. So we worship a little differently. You know, Paul warned Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He was worried to see the church start to slide or to drift away from truth. So he says in 2 Timothy 4 verse 2, "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come." Not it may come, it's possible, but it will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own ears, because they have itching ears, they'll heap them for themselves teachers, they'll turn their ears away from the truth, be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. What is he saying? In essence, Timothy, beware that you don't slide away into apostasy and the church as well. Be watchful in all things. We have to keep training and instructing our young folks. Do they know why it is that we meet here and not at the other Church of Christ in town? What makes us different? They know why it's unscriptural to build a gym or fellowship hall? And more importantly, do they know why it's unscriptural? Do we have these sit-down talks with our children to explain these things? Errors surround us today on marriage, divorce, your marriage, and social drinking. I'm hearing more and more of the buzz of individual preachers in conservative churches that are teaching heaven's now on earth one day. On earth. Very Jehovah Witness type doctrine that once was very widely condemned. Now some are playing footsie with that. These are things that individuals at one time knew to be wrong, and yet allowed them in time to be in their minds as not so bad after all. Became desensitized, and the devil wins. One man wrote, "Morals have changed, churches have changed, society has changed, people have changed, but God's Word remains the same."
In Ephesians chapter 5, there we see his desire for the church. In Ephesians 5, there verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her by the washing water of the word, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. You've been a kind audience to listen to me. I beg of you a few more moments of your time. I want to talk about some things that can be used as tools to desensitize us. Now, let me just put up the list. Worldly friends, television, movies, video games, music, the internet as well. On the surface, none of these things are inherently wrong, right? And that's where Satan works the best. We as Christians know something that's inherently wrong. God has declared this a sin. We're going to stay away from. So Satan looks for the gradual slope, right? The place where there has no signposts, where you can dibble and dabble in before you know it, could be caught. Again, these things aren't inherently wrong, but they've become hijacked as tools by Satan to lead us astray. Well, we know 1 Corinthians 15:33 says that evil companions corrupt good morals. It doesn't say that it's possible. It's just saying it will, given enough time, given enough exposure. That's what takes place. The everybody's doing it eventually wears upon the youth or even the adult as well. Just sometimes we give the kids the pass because, oh, they're younger, right? The dancing starts for a little. The immodest dress starts for a little. The slang, all of that. That's how it starts, real little and real slow. Until it becomes a snowball that's grown into a huge boulder that no one can stop. Television, Hollywood's liberal agenda. I mean, that's, again, almost all actors have become figures or pawns within the progressive movement to move the chessboard game further till eventually they have us in check, where everyone must be accepting of the LGBTQ community and all that they do. You know, long ago, an actress turned down a role because it required her to show some of her back. Oh, we're way past that in regards to what is seen on movies today, right? Video games, you know, you can find the same foul language that you can in movies, the same sexual scenes that you find in movies, you can find them in video games. Video games. Music, the lyrics have become racier and more explicit, more sexual. The internet, well, it just takes a few pictures for that process to begin to change that child forever. Friend, if you don't have any filtering devices set up in your home, then your children have already seen the pictures and seen the videos. I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but that's the reality. That absolutely is the reality. And it's probably the reality even if we have those filters. The devil is very good, and those internet algorithms are extremely good to try and set up ways to hook one to the screen. And often many are tied in to the addiction of internet pornography. Again, there's a lot of useful things you can get out of the internet. And we're in an age where children use it all the time in school, almost as a necessary tool. We have to be aware, though, of the downside effects of those that become addicted to the internet. I just went online and I found a good write-up about some of these studies and what they're showing. The negative effects of internet addiction. Number one, anxiety, sadness, and depression. Children who spend most of their time in the virtual world gradually withdraw from the real world. This is what they're finding. Number two, unable to keep schedules, right?
In the case of internet addicts, they spend most of their time engaged in browsing, chatting, or gaming instead of doing what they're actually supposed to be doing. Number three, sleep deprivation. They're finding this to grow more and more within the youth. Why? Because they said most kids and teens nowadays own smartphones or tablets, and they carry them wherever they go, even to bed. So they're on at all hours of night. Number four, social isolation. They spend a lot more time with online communities and end up developing close friendships or intimate relationships with a lot of those individuals versus the real ones. Number five, this is interesting, dishonesty and lying. Now, I was trying to understand the connection. What they found is that almost all internet addicts understand that they have a problem. However, when confronted about their problem, they try to conceal their habit by either lying or being dishonest about the actual amount of time that they spend. And number six was mood changes. Mood change. What you're seeing is almost a lot of these things that affect addicts of other things are affecting individuals that are addicted to these tools as well. Now, we're going to try and do our best to fight against these things. I mean, that's our job, right? As parents and as brethren, as a church of Christ, trying to be a sound church of Christ. But let's be honest about the whole thing as well. What kind of time do we have in regards to against this wave of numbness to sin, little by little attacking us? I mean, I get what, two sermons a week, 45 minutes maybe each sermon? An hour and a half a week to try and combat what often many of us are exposed to for perpetual hours throughout the week. And again, if our children are at school, perpetual hours there. What chance do we stand? What that goes to show is that if there's going to be some soul saving done in our homes, it's going to be because of more of what is done in the homes than in what is actually done here behind the pulpit. A very short amount of your time. But what we do with our kids at home, the things we choose to value, the things we choose to spend our time with together, that's going to make all the difference in the world if we want to have a chance to stop the progress of little by little growing numb to sin. So, quickly, solutions. Well, number one, we need to heed the warning, right? I mean, what good is a warning sign, a stop sign, if we don't actually heed it and just plow right through it? The Bible tells us, to him who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. Don't say, it can't ever happen to me, because then the wheels are in motion for it to happen to you. It can happen to Steve Mons. It can happen to my family. It can happen to us all. Heed the warning. The other thing is to take protective measures. Like I said, limit entertainment use. Preview check into movies and shows. Filters for internet use. I pray that you take that serious. Because even if they just see that 1%, that 1%'s a lot. But if it's unfiltered, 100%, I can't imagine. And I know, I've had Christians call me. And Christian parents, and tell me what they've found on their kids' phones and on their kids' internet pages. And it breaks my heart. It just breaks my heart. Because once Pandora's box is opened, you can't ever put it back. I know it might take some extra work, but preview some of those shows. You're going to go watch a movie together. Look it up online. Does this movie have a lot of bad words? A lot of sexual scenes? Is it exposing us? Look these things up. It does take me some time, but I will. The other day I was watching, there's this show called Lego Masters. Legos, right? It's about building Legos. It ought to be family friendly. But every season they always have that gay couple that's on there.
well, my kids, they're not so sheltered. They understand that there's homosexuals out there. But when they highlight those individuals and they want to hold hands together and talk about how happy they are to be in their marriage, I don't want my kids having to be seeing that or hearing that, to grow used to that. So what I do is I fast forward right when those parts are. So when we watch it together, we just fast forward right through those parts. Now they can see those individuals are a little off. But we don't have to hear about how happy they may seem to be at home. Does it take extra time to do something like that? Yes. But this is what we're talking about. Building up the defenses so we can stand strong against the wiles of Satan. Further, keep your head in the Bible. Back there in Psalm 119, I know we're almost done here, but I want you to look at this. We read these two verses, Psalm 119, 104. Remember, through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Notice what David said, or the psalmist says before that. Psalm 119, 97. Oh, how I love your law! It is my meditation all the day. What is it? It's not garbage in, garbage out. It's God's law in, therefore His law comes out. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. That's how you get there. By loving His Word, meditating on it, where you develop an appetite for it, where you say, oh, it's so sweet, I want more of it. Now, my kids aren't there yet. A lot of kids aren't. Oh, we have to do home Bible study again. Oh, Dad, oh, do we have to? All right. That's how we start off, but we're going to develop the appetite. Right? Develop it, meditate on it, so that the law goes in and the law comes out. Not garbage in, garbage out. So keep your head in the Bible. That might be point, the main point that you get from all of this. And then lastly, pray to see the world the way God does. I think that's a prayer that God would answer. God, help me to see the world more like You do. And then be prepared to be shocked more often. I mean, imagine to see the world the way God does. Not the way my friends do, or the way society is telling me I need to see and accept. But what do you see, God? Help me to see with your eyes. You see, that's what God told that church in Laodicea. He says, buy from me eye salve. This ointment that you might rub on your eyes and that you might be able to see as I see. That's what God wants of us. And when we can see as He sees, then it's going to make a whole lot of difference. It's like we said this morning. We recognize when I'm doing this sin, no one's around. Oh, it's against God. You and you only I've sinned against. You see? Let me see as You see, God, so that I can then stand with You, God. And if we have this heart, if I have this heart, my family has this heart, and yours does, then this church will stand the test of time and not succumb to little by little till we drift away. Thank you for listening tonight. Maybe you're here and you're not a part of God's family. Well, that's where God wants you to begin. And I hope that you see by this lesson how much it means to Him that when you come into His family, that you stay a member of His family. But you treasure being in His home, in His house, the temple of Christ and of God, that is to worship Him, to bring up these acceptable sacrifices to Him. And then He's going to fight tooth and nail to keep you there, but you also have to be willing to fight tooth and nail as well to stay there. Because the devil will be fighting tooth and nail to make you fall away from there, if after becoming His child, that will be his next goal. So maybe you are God's child, but you have taken the bait, slowly grown numb to some of these things. Like I said with the illustration with the Ukrainian war, those first pictures to now, maybe we've done that with sin and our surroundings. God, let us pray. Anoint my eyes with eye salve so that I may see as you see. And God will answer that prayer. If we can assist, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?
Hear the sweet
voice of Jesus say, come unto me, I am the way. Hearken, I love.